This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Now let's continue on right here in Philippians, the second chapter, and finishing up the book of Romans, where he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. And of course, lots of times people give up when they are confronted with a difficult proposition, let alone unto death. So he has set the standard for us. Now notice how he goes on and explains about our obedience here just a little bit. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, because he did this thing. Wherefore, and that means, brethren, in the light of this, as you have always obeyed, so our obedience has to be always. See? Now notice what he says. Not as in my presence only. Because what happens if you just do it when people are around? Then you're pleasing men. You're not pleasing God. See? That's why. But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which is working in you both to will. And the will means desire. See, and you don't do anything unless you have the desire. So God the Father even gives the desire. How about that? See, so even that is a gift. That's why Paul said, you have nothing that you didn't receive. See, and to do his good pleasure. Now, what is his good pleasure? To love him, to serve him, to keep his commandments, to love the brethren, to honor the word of God, to pray, to study, all those things are his good pleasure. Now notice verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now that's difficult sometimes, isn't it? Easiest thing to do is complain. I know I do. So you know it's difficult. Now notice that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. In other words, there comes a time, and with this you see what he's talking to here, and you need to understand that the whole book of Philippians, there is not one word of correction in it. The only book that he wrote with no correction. So it shows it can be done. Can you do the things that please God so he doesn't have to correct you? Well, we can if we have the mind of Christ, can't we? Now, does that make us self-righteous? No. That means we're just all that more converted, see. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And boy, if that doesn't apply to the world today, I don't know what to tell you, see. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So that's how we are to respond to God. And that's what he's talking about in a little different way back here in Romans 15. So let's go back there now. Okay. It's all here. Verse 6, so that you may glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ with one accord and one mouth. For this reason, be receiving one another as according as Christ has received us to the glory of God. Now this tells us there is a whole different relationship that needs to be with brethren than we have understood. Now you see, if we have this for the foundation of the relationship with brethren one with another, just think how much different fellowshipping together is going to be. Because if you're doing this, what are you doing? You're dropping off all the carnality, all of the self-interest, all of the hidden agendas. None of those things are there. But you, with the Spirit of God and openness of mind and openness of faith and openness of purpose, you see, receiving each other as Christ has also received us to the glory of God. That is true brotherly love. And that's what we need to be focusing on. Verse 8. Now then I say, Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God in order to confirm the promises to the fathers. Now I just have in my margin here the Gospels. The four Gospels confirm that. Now we can't possibly take time to read all four Gospels, so we'll just let you do that on your own. Okay? Verse 9. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy exactly as it has been written, for this cause I will confess you among the Gentiles, and I will praise your name. And again it says, rejoice, all you Gentiles, with his people. And again, I like the way that Paul does this. And again, he just keeps putting the scriptures in there, you see. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles and all people, praise the Lord. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that arises shall rule the Gentiles, and in him shall all the Gentiles hope. Now let's go back and we'll just take one reference here. I'll let you look up all the rest. Those are easy to look up because they're quoted from Isaiah and the Psalms. Let's go to Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. And this one I really, really love in the the Messiah. Yeah, there are several others. There's Psalm 27. We'll cover that here in just a minute. But here, Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise! Shine, for your light is come, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall see your light, and the kings the brightness of your rising. Now that's really quite a dynamic song when it's sung by the baritone. And oh man, that's just really chilling when he sings it there. Let's go to Psalm 27 now. And this is another solo song. It's talking about the light of God. Psalm 27. And again, this is also put to song. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Brethren, this is the confidence we need to have in God. I mean, think about that. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though hosts be encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing that I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. What kept him in this attitude? The hope of the reward of God, correct? The understanding of the resurrection to come, right? And brethren, I don't think we really grasp how great that is going to be. This is going to be a marvelous thing. God has called us to absolutely the greatest and most marvelous thing that can be. So he says here, verse 4, let me read that again. The one thing I've desired of the Lord, that ties right in with Philippians, the second chapter, be minding the one same thing, that I will seek after, that is with all his heart, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And it's talking about eternal life, you see. and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire, than to inquire in his temple. Now, behold, the beauty of the Lord is what? To see him in his glory, as Christ said. He said, Father, I pray that they whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you gave me before the foundation of the world. You see, this ties right in with it. Amazing. It's amazing. Comment was made. It was amazing that David understood this. Yes. But David had a special relationship with God. Because remember, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought from Kirjath-Jearim, it was not taken to the tabernacle, but put in a special tent right in David's house. And so when David did these psalms, and he wrote these psalms, and he prayed before the Lord, he went before this special tabernacle, right in his house. And he could see the Ark. And there was a time where he said he could see God in there. So you see, that's why David is called a man after God's heart. And he understood some of these things. And David had the blessing and the privilege of being able to have been given to him some of the very words of Christ, even during his suffering when he was on the cross. So that was a tremendous relationship that they had. No question about it. It was a tremendous relationship that they had. Let's come over here to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. This is another psalm. This is the Feast of Tabernacles psalm, but it ties right in with this one. Verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. So it shows a pure loving attitude, doesn't it, you see? The one who backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honors them that fear the Lord and swears to his own hurt, and puts not his money out to usury, nor takes a reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. Now let's come over here to Psalm 17 for just a minute. And here it shows that David knew a lot about these things. Psalm 17. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, that is the enemy. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is your soul, sword rather. From men which are your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life. I want you to notice the contrast he's going to bring out here, you see. And whose belly you have filled with hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. But as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. And that means awake from the sleep of death. Talking of the resurrection. So you see, if you always have that hope before you, there is nothing that is going to overcome you or discourage you. Now you may be down for a while, but there is nothing that is going to completely overtake you. Now let's come back to Romans 15 and continue on here. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now then, may the God of hope, you might want to circle that, the God of hope. Remember how we covered that even sometimes it gets down to it like it was with Abraham, that Abraham hoped in hope against hope. In other words, there was no physical reason for anything to happen except the hope that was the promise of God. And when you're 100 and your wife is 90, you know that's true. No question about that, you see. No question about that. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now notice how that comes, you see. And it's present tense in believing. It's constantly believing. Not just being inspired when you come to Sabbath services or you listen to a tape. But you are always believing. You are always hoping. In spite of all the circumstances, whether they may look very bleak. That you may abound in hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's quite something. The God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Never giving up. And the power of the Holy Spirit. And boy, we need more of that too, brethren, I tell you. We really, really do. Understanding the Word of God, growing in grace and knowledge, serving God. We need it in the way of healings and serving brethren. I tell you, we're just living in such a world that it's almost unreal. Verse 14. But I myself am also persuaded, my brethren, concerning you, that you yourselves are full of goodness. He's talking about mature Christians, you see. And are being filled with all knowledge. And also having the ability to admonish one another. That means to help, to encourage, to uplift, to admonish one another in psalms and hymns, to help one another. If someone is discouraged, I never will forget one of the founding members of the Christian Biblical Church of God, Esther Greisinger. She suffered in pain as much as anybody that I know suffered in pain. And she was really in bad shape physically. She was a diabetic. She was almost blind. She was confined to a wheelchair. She could hardly stand up and walk. And all the muscles up in her groin and all the tendons were all just caught up in a great ball right up here, right in her groin. And it hurt her. It just killed her day and night. And there were times when her leg would just almost just, you know, bend right up because of the pain. And yet, when someone was in trouble or down or discouraged, who did they call? They called Esther Greisinger. And she gave them hope. And she encouraged them. And she lifted them up. Even in spite of her circumstances, you see. So that really had to be a work of the Holy Spirit to do that, you see. And she was full of all goodness in helping and serving the brethren. And being filled with all knowledge. That's what God wants us to do. Grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15 and 16. Grow in grace and knowledge. And of course the grace that we have, it just keeps coming from God. And the fullness of Christ never runs dry, does it? Here, let's go to the Gospel of John, the first chapter here. This is very important to understand. Now, our fuel tanks run low from time to time, don't they? Well, from Christ, they never do. And the grace of God never does. And the fullness of Christ never runs out. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14, John, the first chapter. And the Word was made flesh. It means became flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was the one of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and that means existed before me. And of his fullness we have all received. See, the fullness of God never runs dry. Now notice, and grace upon grace. That's what it means, not grace for grace, but grace upon grace. So when he talks about receiving of the fullness of God, that you may be filled, this is what he's talking about. And that fullness never runs out, and it never runs dry. Just keeps coming, you see. So if we're going to be filled with all the knowledge of God, then it's going to come with the grace of God. Now let's come back here to Romans 15 again. Let's continue right on here in verse 15. Now, brethren, I did write more boldly to you in part as a way of reminding you through the grace of God which is given me by God, through the grace which is given me by God, in respect of my being a minister of Jesus unto the Gentiles to perform the holy service of teaching the gospel of God, so that the offering up of the Gentiles unto salvation might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about his own responsibility of teaching and training the brethren. See, Paul didn't hold anything back. Paul gave everything that they could learn, that they could grow, that they could be advanced. And even Paul, as we saw in Romans the 9th chapter, said he himself wished he would be accursed that all of his brethren, the Israelites, could be saved. See, so we need to understand that. Therefore, I have my boasting in Christ Jesus as to the things pertaining to God, not in himself and not what he could do, but in God. For I dare not speak about anything which Christ has not worked out by me, unto the obedience of the Gentiles by word and work, through the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, giving all credit to God, you see. Nothing of it was that he did. And, of course, I imagine the Apostle Paul had, you know, the things that he went through. And look, here, let's come to 2 Corinthians 11 for just a minute. Let's see what the Apostle Paul went through and notice that he could still write this way and encourage this way and speak this way. And that's why we have 14 of the epistles of Paul in the New Testament. Now, he was comparing what he was doing here, the relationship to what others were doing, the false apostles, deceitful workers, and there are plenty of them out there today. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, palming themselves off as Christians, you see. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak not after the Lord. He's making it clear. He says, I'm not telling you what the Lord is saying. But he says, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. So what he's saying, what I'm going to say now, I'm having to say because you have forced me to say it. I really don't want to say it because it's really foolish, but I've got to say it because of what these false apostles are doing. He says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you allow fools gladly, seeing that you yourselves are wise. He's very cynical. You get into the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he's got some very cynical statements to them, you see. For you yourselves are wise. For you allow it if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as though concerning reproach, not as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Of course not. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes beyond measure, in prisons more frequent, in death, and that should be death watches often, of Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and day in the deep. Have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen? He was a hunted man. And I've jokingly referred to it. I wonder what the Jews would have done then if they had helicopters in those days. They would have hunted down the Apostle Paul wherever he traveled, you see. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And boy, that's a great peril today. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which is, comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So you see, if you think you've had it, if you think you're really down, and if you think you're having it tough, read this. And you'll understand why the Apostle Paul put his ministry and left it in God's hands and just really gave himself over to it entirely. You see, he continues on in it, verse 29. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who's offended? And I'm not burned. And I know what he's talking about with those kind of things. You know, there are some that you think are really good brethren and my, they turn out to be nasty, hateful people. And you get burned, don't you? Have you been burned in the church? Yes. So is Paul. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knows that I lie not. And in Damascus, the governor under Artius, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison in the church of Thyatira, which when you see the video, Israel of the Alps, you will understand. Every time they compromised the Sabbath, every time they went against God, they got slaughtered. That's exactly what he says here. Let's read what he says to the church at Thyatira. Verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works and your charity, or that is your love and service and your faith and your patience and your works, and the last be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, this tells us something, doesn't it? That if we are not vigilant in helping the brethren of God not get involved in these things and get involved in the tearing down of the doctrine and compromising these things and eating and drinking with the drunkard, as Jesus said, then God is going to hold us responsible, is he not? No question about it. I just got a call from a woman yesterday in tears. She just quit going to Worldwide Church of God because now they're not going to keep the holy days. They're going to keep Christmas and Easter and all of the other days. They just announced that in her local congregation. And you know, that will bring tears to anybody who's been in Worldwide Church of God a long time to see how they subverted the church. Totally taken down. It has been totally compromised. And I imagine there's a report on one of the leading cardinals in the Vatican that it has been done. No question about it. Same way here. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, but she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed with them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And boy, that's what happened. The sword came after them, and it was awful. And all the churches shall know that I am he which tries the reins and hearts, and will give unto everyone according as your work shall be. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. So there is a depth of Satanism that people get into, which this whole world is being brought into right now with the occult. And you can see it every day on television. There's more and more occultism coming right into even the kindergartens, where they're teaching the little children that they have their little helpers, and all they need to do is talk to it. And all the children have their little angels. It is all getting into occultism. And all the holidays and everything that this world celebrates are all satanic occult holidays. No question about it. They may have been wallpapered with things that sound like they're Christianity. But when you strip away the veneer, they are satanic and occult to the core, including New Year's, Christmas, Easter, Groundhog's Day, May Day, summer solstice, some others, Halloween, Valentine's Day, all of them. They all have deep occult meaning. But what they like to do is on the outside, since you're not into the depths of Satan, for the general public out here, they sugarcoat it with all nice little things. And they make it sound good. And they make it sound acceptable. But they have been deceived by Satan the devil. But those who go into the depths of Satan the devil, let's come back here to Romans 1. And let's see how that happens. Okay? Because there's a step-by-step process which this takes place. It's one thing to be deceived in the world and not know it, and God has shut you up to it. There's another thing to be in a child of the devil and actually earnestly involved in it. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 18, chapter 1. And indeed, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And is that not the goal? Can you get any truth anywhere in this world? No, you can't. Because that which is known of God is manifest among them. God makes it known. No question. They have no excuse. For God has manifested to them, that is, revealed it to them. How? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are perceived, being understood by the things which have been made. Very creation of God. Both his eternal power and divinity, so that they are without excuse. Because, now this is all the philosophers on which the philosophy of the whole world has been underpinned, beginning from Babylon down through Greece and Rome down to our present day. Because after having known God, they glorified him not as God. Now we're looking at the steps that they are taking to go to the depths of Satan. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their own reasonings or imagination, their own thoughts, so that their foolish hearts were darkened. And this is telling us, when anyone gets carried away in vanity, they close off their understanding. They become so self-centered, and that's exactly what Satan wants. Self-centered people, because he can use them. And he can deceive them. And he can use them to deceive others. While professing themselves to be wise ones, they became fools who exchanged. Now, here's the next step. See? First of all, you reject the knowledge of God through the things he's created. Then you become vain in your own imagination, step number two. And your foolish heart is darkened. Number three. The next step, then when your foolish heart is darkened, number four, you're professing yourself to be wise and you become fools. Step number five. What do you do then? And exchanged or changed the glory of the incorruptible God into a likeness of an image of corruptible men and of birds and of four-footed creatures and creeping things. So then you become what? Nature-oriented. Does that sound familiar with the eco-movement? Eh? Yes. All right. Number six. For this cause, God also abandoned them to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to disgrace their bodies between themselves. So you get into sexual depravity then. See, because there is no God, you're wise, you understand all things, you are smart, you're able to do these things, you know what is right, and anything you do goes. That's why we have the rise of homosexuality and lesbianism, bestiality, human sacrifice, and all that thing going on today. Where do you think all these missing children go and they can't find them? People don't just disappear and never found again. There's a reason for it. So number six, or number seven now, who exchanged the truth of God into a lie. Now you're given over to believing lies, totally. Now you're really deceived. And they worshiped and served the created thing, which could also have a reference to Satan the devil. Now you're getting step number seven. You're getting down into worshiping the devil. You can put right in the margin there, Revelation 13. The whole world will worship him. More than the one who is creator, who is blessed for the ages. Amen. Number eight. For this cause, God abandoned them. So notice the whole thing. God is the one who does it because they're affronting God. These are the steps into the depths of Satan the devil. To disgraceful passions. For even their women exchange the natural use of sex into that which is contrary to nature. In exactly the same manner also the men, having left the natural use of sex with women, were inflamed in their own lustful passion toward one another, men sexually committing shameless acts and receiving back unto themselves that which is, it was a fitting fate. And in exact proportion, as they did not consent to have God in their knowledge, which then you can put down as number nine, God abandoned them to a reprobate mind. That is, not having even the sound judgment of anything right and wrong whatsoever. To practice the things which are immoral, having been filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, guile, evil dispositions, whisperers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil things and practices, disobedient to parents. They are void of understanding, covenant breakers, unnatural, without natural affections, implacable and unmerciful, who, despite having known the righteous judgment of God, that those who are committing such things are worthy of death, not only do they practice these things themselves, but they are also approving of those who are committing them. There you have it. That's the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil, sinking into the depths of depravity. That's something. I thought that was a very good observation that John Morgan made. The difference between the children of the devil who really give themselves over to the devil are by perversion, step by step, taken degree by degree by degree, down to be the absolute in-depth children of Satan the devil, where God, through conversion, wants us to step by step be converted and grow in grace and knowledge and become into the very image and knowledge of God, and to be born into the kingdom of God as the sons and daughters of God. Quite a contrast, and that's the battle that we're fighting, and that's the whole battle of the book of Romans. Well, at least we're done with Romans. We ended up with 29 tapes.
The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Mbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.